Okay, we're on page 1064. We are Pasuk Yud Aleph. We basically finished the din of Yibum last time. We were discussing the din of Yibum, when you do Yibum, when you do Chalitza, the synopsis of what you do by Chalitza, and so on. Okay, now is another interesting Pasuk that the Gemara, believe it or not, learns out a lot of dinim from these two Pesukim over here. Page 1064, Perek Chavei Pasuk Yud Aleph. Kiyinotu Anoshim Yachtov. If two men are fighting with each other, Pashit physically fighting. V'karva Eishesu Echod, and one of the wives come close. Lahatzeles Isha Miyad Makehu, to save her husband from the guy that's beating him up. V'sholcha Yodah, she sent her hand, and she grabs him in his private parts.
Did we learn this last time?
Yes.
We just started it. We didn't learn the dinim yet. We just mentioned the pasuk. Huh? No, I'm telling you, we just started it. So it says like this. If a person will be fighting, by the way, it doesn't only mean if it was a man, two men fighting. If it was a man with a lady, a man or two women fighting, it doesn't matter. Right? Any way that if two people are fighting and the woman comes close and she touches, to save him, she touches him in the private parts. Now we're going to soon see in a minute that it's speaking that was the only way she was able to stop it. No, I'm sorry. That there was another way to stop it without doing this. We'll soon discuss that if this was the only way she could have stopped her husband from getting beat up, then it's not forbidden what she did. But it's speaking that there are other ways of doing it, and we're going to see the very interesting halachas that we learn out from this parsha over here. So it says like this, V'katzei says kapa, literally it means you shall cut off her hand, which does not mean that in halacha. You should not have pity on her. Okay, basically, this is the source in the Torah of that you have to pay embarrassment and shame. If you embarrass somebody, even if you didn't damage them physically, like this we learned, remember, if you damage somebody, so you have to pay nezek, tzar, ripui, shavas, beishis, there's the damages that you caused, and the workers' comp, and you have to pay the pain, and you have to pay doctor bills, and shame. Where do we learn out that you have to pay shame if you embarrass somebody? From this pasuk. It says, if the woman embarrassed the man, even though she was doing it, so to speak, to save her husband, but she was able to do it a different way and she didn't, so therefore she caused embarrassment to the guy, so therefore the din is she has to pay the embarrassment. Now, the Gemara says it doesn't mean, and Rashi calls this, it doesn't mean katzei says kapa, it doesn't mean literally your hand, and the Gemara learns it out, because here it says, leisochei say necha, not to have pity. And by Edom Zaymimin, the Torah says don't have pity on them. Just by Edom Zaymimin, they pay money, so here also it's paying money. And we find that generally in Torah, it says eye for an eye, foot for a foot, it doesn't mean eye for an eye, it means the amount of money. But here the Torah is teaching us a halacha that you have to pay the whole concept of baishis. Now, another din we learn out from this pasuk, and this is a very practical din in all cases. There's a din what's called reidef. Reidef is, if I see Reuven going to kill Shimon, Reuven is chasing Shimon. And the only way you could stop Reuven from doing it is by killing him. So halacha is, you're allowed to kill Reuven in order that he doesn't kill Shimon. Now halacha says, if you could do it a different way, you can shoot him in the leg. We discussed this, by the way, last time. You shoot him in the leg, so then the din is, you're not allowed to shoot him to kill. You have to shoot him to ruin him, to hurt him. And if not, then it's considered an accidental killing, by the way. This din, by the way, is a very important, complex din as far as when a Jew is allowed to do an abortion. When is it forbidden to abort a fetus? Now, according to Halacha, the only time it's allowed is to save the life of the mother. While the baby is still within the mother, in other words, in utero, she's still pregnant. The baby does not have an established life yet. Okay, it's not alive yet. I mean, it's alive, you can't do an abortion, but you're killing him. But if the mother's life is in danger because of the pregnancy, then you're allowed, the fetus is a great thief trying to kill the mother. So therefore, like we just said, we learn out from these psukim that in the case of a reidev, you're allowed to kill the reidev. Because the only reason the woman is punished over here because there was another way of doing it, and she didn't do it that way. But if she couldn't have done it any other way, then we learn out from here that she would be able to do what she did to save her husband. So from there we learn out, and other psukim also, but this is the main source of it, that if a fetus is endangering the life of the mother, you're allowed to kill the fetus. You're allowed to kill the fetus in order to save the life of the mother. The second the head of the baby comes out, then the mother and the baby are equal. The baby doesn't have a din of a fetus anymore. It's like two separate people. And then the din is, if you can only save one of them, halacha says you save the one that has a better chance of surviving. But what the din of an abortion, otherwise, an abortion is considered murder, and the only reason why to save the life of the mother an abortion is allowed is because the fetus has a din of a reidef, because it's endangering the life of the mother, and therefore you're allowed to kill it. Now there's a lot of complicated din. I'm not learning all the din of abortion. Now, generally speaking, abortion is forbidden, unless, if the mother's life is in danger. Whether it's psychological danger, physical danger, emotional danger, those are all complicated issues that need to be decided by a very great rabbanim to decide when you'll be allowed to do an abortion. But the concept of an abortion, of why you're allowed to do an abortion in Torah under certain circumstances, is because the mother's life is in danger, and therefore the fetus is a reitif. But
you need a baby born the 31st day, though.
Yeah, but once the baby's born, it's already called alive. It doesn't have a chazaka of being alive, but it's alive. And therefore, it's not a din of a reitif anymore, then it's equal. That's not loch. Then they're equal, and it's the same thing. What?
So I'm saying somebody has to show him maybe not 30 days old yet.
He's not Chai Misa because you don't know for sure the kid's going to live 30 days. But you're not allowed to kill.
Of course.
Okay. But
I never understood that idea about the one that gives the lashes and kills accidentally the person. Let's say he gives them too many lashes.
Right.
He kills them accidentally. So what's his? Now the person that killed him accidentally.
He has to go to City Refuge.
That person goes to City Refuge. Yes.
Yeah. That's if he gave him extra than he was supposed to. If Ben said he can get 15, right, and you gave him 14 and the guy died, it's nothing.
Right.
But if you gave him 16, and the guy died, then you have to go into City Refuge. Okay, now, so this is another din that we learned. So we learn out the number one, we learn out the din of basis, of embarrassment that needs to be done. And the second thing is that if there's a din of a reidif, okay, that you must go and kill out the reidif before. Okay, now, what's interesting then is normally you don't kill somebody if they weren't warned. Somebody does a great Shabbos, somebody killed them. You have to warn them in order to get killed. The din of a reidif, when you see somebody going to kill somebody else, you don't say, hey, bye, no, hey, I'm warning you, if you don't stop, I'm going to kill you. No, you just kill him right away, and he doesn't need. Also, Edom Zeimimin. And therefore, we learn out Edom Zeimimin from this, that also they don't need warning. Edom Zeimimin, we learned already, doesn't need warning. And this doesn't need warning either, that as soon as it happens, That's what it is. Now,
you don't need warning because it's like so obvious that you're not allowed to do it.
No, it's not because it's so odd, because Torah learns out from a pasuk that you don't need to warn him. Okay, now this din, like we said, even though the Torah speaks about the woman doing it, but it doesn't have to be the woman. It could be anybody else doing it. Two men are fighting and another guy wants to stop the man, he grabs him in the private part. I mean, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. The Torah is just speaking what usually happens. If a man, two men are fighting, the wife was going to try to save the husband. Okay, what else is there? One second, there's more dinim here. One second. Okay, that's it. Okay, next. Le'iya b'cha b'chischa evan v'oven g'day lo g'tana. Now the Torah is speaking about another very important din, about not even owning illegal weights. Even though Parshas Kedeshim, the Torah already spoke about not having dishonest weights, but here the Torah says you're not allowed to even own a dishonest weight. Okay? You should not have in your pouch. Chis doesn't mean your pocket, means a pouch. You should not have a weight, a large one and a small one. Why? Because, like we know, what are you going to do? That you're going to sell with one type of weight and buy with the opposite type of weight, and basically you're going to be making more money and then selling it, stealing both ways. So you're not allowed to, in fact, the Torah says, by the way, that false weights is worse than adultery. That's what the Gemara says. The punishment, kasha ancient shalmides, the punishment for false weights, meaning cheating, is even worse than the einish of adultery, and we'll soon see why in the pasuk, because the Torah says a certain expression in the mitzvah. Okay, so he says like this: Le'iya b'chischa even v'oven g'day lo k'tana. You're not allowed to have in your pouch a weight, large one or a small one. Okay, you need to have honest weights. In other words, a large weight, like Rashi says, when he uses to buy, he'll use a large weight that he should get a larger quantity. And when he sells, he wants to give a smaller weight to be able to sell less. So it says it has to be honest weights. You can also not have in your house a measure and a measure, a large one and a small one. These are different types of illegitimate weights, big and small. So sometimes it's this type of measuring, this scale, different types of measuring. Bottom line is any type of scales that are not proper are halachically forbidden. And we'll connect it to Parshas Kedeshim also. We'll see how difficult it is.
Why they say you should not have a round scale in your house also?
Why round scale?
If the scale is not working, you shouldn't have it.
What was the story? This kid, I forgot the story. Anyway, bottom line is, the kid thought that any time you go on the scale, you curse. Because every time his mother went on the scale, she cursed. No matter what it was.
The scale doesn't work, it's antidepressant.
But you know, it's interesting. What's worse, a clock that's fast or a clock that's not working?
That's fast.
It's worse. You know why? Because it never has the correct time. A clock that doesn't work is correct twice a day. But a clock that's fast is never correct. Okay. Also, the Torah says you can't make, you know, things bigger or small. But Chlal, there's a very interesting thing. Exactly, you should know, in fact, even in Rambam, the Rambam discusses in the Gemara, how often weights and measures have to scale. Even in legal law, they have it. How long, how often they have to be weighed and checked to make sure of their honesty and how accurate they are. And Bechlau, it's a very interesting thing. A lot of this has to do, by the way, with what's called Minigat Tagrim, the custom of business people. And honest ways, by the way, I'll tell you just a little broader issues about this, as you say, like food for thought. You go to the store and you buy meat. Yeah? So the butcher weighs the meat. Now sometimes you can weigh it with the fat, sometimes without the fat. Right? Right? You weigh it with the fat. So obviously, the guy's getting less. Because then you cut, after you weigh, then you cut off the fat. And then you don't re-weigh. The guy says, I want a pound of meat. Yeah, I want a pound of meat.
Same so you get, bones. Huh? Same with the bones.
With the bones and the fats. Half the weight could be just the bones and the fat. So it depends how honest you are. No, there's certain halachas about that. How much extra you're allowed to give, how much less you're allowed to give. In winter, summer, I mean, there's a lot of halachas in Shulchan Aruch and in the Gemara and Rambam, exactly what you're allowed to do in these types of, but the person has to be extremely, extremely careful when they weigh things and the honesty of any type of scales and anything.
So is that true that the butcher cannot, in the cemetery cannot be the same place as the
in the cemetery?
Yeah, when they die.
The butcher?
Different places for them.
Oh, you mean in Europe the butchers had their own cemetery?
They have different part of the cemetery.
Yeah.
Why is that?
Because they said the butchers would always cheat.
Oh my!
So they're always thieves. That's what, right?
Yeah.
I didn't say it, by the way.
In the shtetls, they're allowed to be God fearing.
But some of them are very, very, very good.
Okay, not only, by the way, is it forbidden to not weigh honestly, but it's forbidden also to even own. The Torah says, Lo yiyah locha b'chischa even v'oven. Or when it says, Lo yiyah locha, Rashi says an interesting interpretation in the play of the words. Lo yiyah locha, you will not gain anything by having false weights. That's what Rashi says. Lo yiyah locha, Rashi says, im asisa kein, if you do dishonest weights, he says, lo yiyah locha klum, you're not going to have anything. God will get it back to you in a way that you're not going to gain anything. And evan va'oven is different types of stones, different types of measurements, different types of weights and scales. It has to be a very honest type of thing. Now, how could dishonest weights be worse than adultery? Okay? The Gemara says, kosher ein shishul midos, because by arayis it says, no. At the end over here, the last pasuk on the page, it says, kol eisa eile, whoever does these. And by arayis it only says el, ha'el, without the hay. So ha'el is even worse than ha'el, not God. I'm saying these, that false weights is even worse than adultery. So Mefarshim explain. Let's see who is the one that says this. He explains like this. Okay, the explanation is like this. What's worse? A lot of little sins or one big sin? We discussed this many times in shul. What is worse? A lot of little sins or one big sin? In fact, in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe uses an analogy of this. You have a lot of little clouds blocking the sunlight, and you can have a big thick cloud. Now, which cloud covers more of the sun? A lot of little clouds or one big cloud? What's that? By the way, you have this, women more than men. If you want to stay warm in the winter, you could do it two ways. Wearing a heavy coat, or wearing a lot of layers. Right? Thin layers. What works better? A lot of thin layers works better, by the way, than one big thick coat. Californians don't know what a big coat is, but for those that live in different neighborhoods. So there's a famous question, we learned this many times in shul and pirkeyovis and this in class and halacha, whatever. There's a famous argument in poskim, what's better, quality or quantity? What's better, quality or quantity?
Of course.
Huh?
Quality.
Well, you just said the opposite.
Quantity is more better.
You said a lot of little sins is worse?
No, I didn't say that.
Oh, okay.
One big sin is worse than a lot of little sins, no?
That means quality. Okay. At least you're consistent wrong. You're consistently wrong. Okay, but let's see what halacha says about this. In fact, we learned this many times. There was the Gemara at the end of Herdius discusses the Rosh Yeshiva and the Yeshiva passed away, and the Gemara in turn passed away. And they had two candidates, Rabba and Rav Yosef. Two famous sages of the Gemara, Rabba and Rav Yosef. And the Gemara says, and they didn't know who to pick. What was Rav Yosef's quality? Rav Yosef had what's called in yeshiva language today, a lot of bikiyas. They called him Sinai. He knew a lot of halachas. Rabba was called Eker Hodim. He uprooted mountains. In other words, it's in Hebrew, in yeshiva language, they were called bikiyas, versus Amkus. Amkus is depth. You have two styles of learning. You can learn one page into a lot of depth, or you can learn a lot of pages. So Rav Yosef had much more quantity, and Rabba was more quality. Okay? So they wanted to know, the Gemara says, at the end of Herius, who should they take as the Rosh Yeshiva? So Bavel didn't know, so he sent a Shaila to Eretz Yisrael. To the Bezdin, to the Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara says, Shalchum Itam, they send back from Eretz Yisrael, Psak. Hako Tzarech Lamar Echita, the Gemara says, everybody needs basically a lot of Bekiyas. So the Paskin in Eretz Yisrael, they should take Rav Yosef, who knew more, had more quantity, versus Rabba, who is more quality. That's what they Paskin in Eretz Yisrael. Lepel, the Gemara says, Rav Yosef refused to become the head, Rabba became the head, but they really said Rav Yosef should become the head. Let's take it into another issue of another halachic, practical, practical shailan halacha. Just before that, for a second. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, we rule like Beis Hillel. So it says, halachically, why do we rule like Beis Hillel? Because they were the majority opinion. Why? Very simple. Beis Shammai was very selective who they took into the yeshiva. You weren't super duper, they didn't take you in. Hillel allowed in a lot of students. So Beis Hillel had more students than Beis Shammai. But Beis Shammai were smarter, the Gemara says, Mechadet de Tvei, because they only took in exceptional students. So Beis Shammai were smarter, but Beis Hillel had majority. Now, so who is the halacha like? Like Beis Hillel. Because quantity outweighs quality. Even though Beis Shammai was the majority in quality, but Beis Hillel was the majority, and there's tons of cases, the Sefer Lekach Tov goes in hundreds of examples from all over the Gemara that we find different things. Coming down into another practical halacha is like this. It says in Hilchos Shabbos, what happens if there's a deathly ill person? A deathly ill person. And he needs to have meat. He needs to eat meat. Okay, that's a great Shabbos. You have two options. Either give him non-kosher meat, or shecht, slaughter the behemoth on Shabbos. Now if there's no option, you do whatever you need to do. You shecht the behemoth. What happens? You have two choices. You can either give him non-kosher meat, or you can do shechit on Shabbos, then all the meat's kosher. Okay? So, obviously, you try to do the lesser of the evils. Correct? Because if they're both the same, the guy's going to be, so you try to lessen the evil, that the sin that you're doing. So, halacha says, which one, what's the difference? The difference in halacha is like this. Let's say the guy needs 10 ounces of meat. That's it, right? So if he's eating non-kosher meat, every ounce is a different sin. Right? He's desecrating eating not kosher food. Every ounce he eats is another sin. So he's getting 10 kosher sins. Right? Kashrut sins. Shechit on Shabbos. Shabbos is stricter than kashrut. Right? Shabbos is capital punishment with all that. But it's only one sin. Because once you do shechita, all the meat is allowed. So which is the lesser of the evils, does Halacha say? What do you do? So Halacha says, the lesser of the evils is to do shechita. It's a good thing you didn't write the book. The Halacha says, you do shechita, even though it's a big sin of desecration of Shabbos, right, which is capital punishment versus eating not kosher, which is only a negative commandment. But that's the lesser of the evils. Okay? So now the Mefarshim say that...
One is punishable by death, whereas the other ones are punishable
right.
by life.
So it's little sins versus one big sin. But this is a lot of little sins, and this is one big sin. So, 1 minute. So the same thing the Mefarshim say like this. If you have false weights, every time you measure falsely is another sin.
Right.
Adultery
is a one-time
shot. And this is continuous.
What if
so then
what
this okay, hold on. This is what the Gemara is, that's what the, this are some commentaries explain. That's why weight is worse even than that because it's a lot of little sins.
In the case of a sick person on Shabbos, both of them are allowed.
Yeah, but the question is, which one of the, which?
Right.
You try to minimize the Aveda. So which one? Obviously, you said if there's only one option or one's quicker, then you just do it. We're talking hypothetically, which is the lesser of the evils? So therefore, the Gemara says, and by the way, right after this is the story of Amalek. So the Gemara says also that through the Midas, through having false weights, Amalek comes and starts up with the Jew. That's the connection, the sequence of events of all these psukim in the Chumash. So the Torah says like this: Evan Shlema Pasik Tezvav. Evan Shlema Vetzadik Yaloch. You need to have a perfect and honest weight. Eifa Shlema, a honest measure. You should have Vetzadik Yaloch. Leman Yarichu Yomecha Alo Adama. That you should live long on the earth, asher Hashem alakecha neisin loch, that God gives you. Okay, in fact, the Rashi says, what does it mean? Just like Rashi in Pasuk Yudal, it says, lo yia lecha, because Rashi says, if you don't have honest weights, the Pasuk says, lo yia lecha, you're not going to have anything. Rashi said, plays with the words. Rashi says the same thing over here. If you have Eifa Shleim of Tzadek, you have honest weights, then Yiyaloch, then you're going to have a lot of Parnassah. In other words, Rashi is saying that people think by cheating in business, I'll make a living. So the answer is, it's not true. People think that way. But you don't know where the money is going to be spent, leaky roofs and who knows what, that instead of having it in an honest way.
Elaborate on the Amalek part.
We're not there yet. When we get there, we're going to elaborate. Okay, but it's interesting. In Parshas Kedoshim before, the Torah likens, you should have honest weights. Ani Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzeisi Aschem Eretz Mitzrayim. Yeah? So Rashi over there quotes in Parshas Kedoshim a very interesting thing. Quotes it with the Gemara. But first of all, why does God compare honest weights to going out of Mitzrayim? So Hashem said, that's why I took you out of Egypt. I took you out of Egypt on the condition that you keep honest weights. Another thing, Dovah Acharashi says in Parshas Kedoshim, just like God says, I knew the difference between a firstborn Egyptian that I killed and a firstborn Jew that I didn't kill. I know to differentiate between one who cheats in business and one who doesn't cheat in business. So it says, Ani evchanti b'mitzrayim bein tipa shabachol la tipa sheina b'chol. Just like I separated, I knew the difference between the firstborn, not the firstborn. Ani namely pora, I known to pay back, punish a person who hides, puts salt on his weights to cheat people that people shouldn't notice it. So Hashem basically is very warning a tremendous amount about being honor, honest, and in fact, he brings out at the bottom, the Chofetz Chaim was into honesty and Lashon Hara and all that. The first thing he ever wrote, first pamphlet he wrote, was about honest weights. It's a very important thing. If you think about it from a philosophical point of view, why is this such an important thing? First of all, besides the fact that you're sinning bein Adam l'chaveray, you're sinning between man to man because you're stealing from them, which is one issue. But by doing this, you're also cheating God. As if to say, God won't realize what I'm doing either. If you think about it, a person is dishonest weights shows he's not afraid of God in any way whatsoever. Just like the Gemara says the difference between a ganef, who does it discreet, steals discreetly at night, versus a gazlan, that does it in broad daylight, he's not afraid of anybody. So the Gemara, we know that then there's a ganef, a thief that steals quietly, discreetly, has to pay double. A gazlan, who does it openly, only pays back the principal. He doesn't pay back double. So the Gemara says, Rashi brings it on earlier in Chumash. What's the difference? Because a ganef, who steals discreetly, is worse than a gazlan. Why? A ganef does it at night, quietly, because he's afraid of people, but he's not afraid of God. God obviously sees what he's doing. He doesn't care about God. He only cares about people. A gazlan is a personality. He doesn't care about anybody. He'll do it in broad daylight. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about God. Right? That person is not as bad as a person who's afraid of people and not of God. And therefore, when a guy does false weights, you just think about it, he's cheating people, is bein adam l'chaveri, plus he's doing bein adam l'mokim in a way that's discreetly, like, he's not openly stealing, not just taking your meat or taking your money, I'm doing it discreetly, I'm dishonest in the weight and the measure, so...
Everyone nowadays in business does that.
No, they don't.
No Jew ever cheats in business. Never heard of it. In fact, the Jews will do like Abe Lincoln. They even went back miles to give him back 2 pennies. Remember? What?
Yeah, but you know, I'll have to say that most sins that people do are done discreetly. I mean, people say, God won't see me in private. People won't see me. God won't see me. I'll do it, you know. Wouldn't you say that?
Yes, not necessarily. Yeah, but this is a sin. This is a sin of cheating people and cheating God, looking honest.
Horrible.
You think it's not that you're just stealing. You're looking honest. You're weighing it. You're weighing the food or the merchandise, whatever it is, but you're cheating. So you're giving an impression of being honest when you're not. That's worse than openly being dishonest. At least you know who you are. I'll give you an example.
Can I ask you?
One second. You know, years ago in the world, when you went to war, you knew who your enemies were. It was clear. Russia fought France, and World War I, the Germans did this, and World War II. Everybody knew who the enemy was. Today's world... You don't even know, the enemy could be standing right next to you. Right? It could be ISIS, it could be a terrorist stabbing you, blowing you, God forbid, all these things. When you don't, and this we'll learn about Amalek soon when we get there. This is even worse than an open enemy. Understand? A hidden enemy, when you think a guy is your friend and he's your enemy, is much worse than an open enemy when you know who the person is. And this is this same type of hidden cheating of weights that you're giving an impression that you're honest when you're really completely dishonest. That's worse. And like Yane HaMelech told his wife, you should be careful from the bluffers. He said, the guys are openly no good, you know they're no good. Okay? He says, be careful from the bluffers that do the act of Zimri, you know what the sheikhs over there, and they want the reward of Pinchas. Those are the guys you gotta be careful with. Okay, so what did you want?
Let me ask you, I want to ask you that you buy something for $2 and you sell it $20. And you, is this a, like a stealing or this is a, like a open whatever and the store can do whatever they want to do?
There's another din, which not this din, it's called a no, but overcharging up to over a sixth. But the fact is today, with the markup, everybody knows what the markup is. And this is usual business, so that din of a no of a six doesn't apply.
So they can do anything they want and there is no other...
Nobody's forcing you to buy it. If a store hikes up the price, there were stories I mentioned, Pesach time, there are certain fishermen that hiked up the price of the fish because they knew Jews had to eat fish in Pesach and they would hike up the price, they knew they would rip them off. So what did the rabbis got together? They should do it more often today. All the rabbis of that country, whatever it was, got together, and they said it's forbidden to eat fish on Pesach. They said, this year, it's forbidden to eat fish on Pesach. So all the fishermen were stuck with their verschlunkene fish. Understand? And the next year, they learned the lesson. But it's an open market. You don't have to go buy. In fact, somebody called me today. They wanted to buy something, and they gave the impression as if they're buying it, and then they found out that it's much, much cheaper somewhere else. The same exact thing. So what do you do? Because the first guy had an impression he's going back. I told him, go back to the first guy and say, listen, I got a better deal, match it. Or he gave him the opportunity to match it, or he's not mechuyif to, But you're not allowed to go to, this what's called Gneivas Das. I want to learn all these dinim now. Gneivas Das is false impression. If you go into a store and start asking the prices for something as if you want to show that you're interested in buying it and you're not interested in buying it, so then that's a halacha that you're not allowed to do that. Today everybody does it because everybody knows that's what's done. So it's not, when you go into a store and say, what's the price of this? The guy knows that you're just comparing. But ideally what a person should walk into a store and says, listen, I'm just looking. I want to compare prices. I want to hear what you charge for. That's the proper way of doing it. Then you're not giving any false impressions. Then you're honest. And you're saying, listen, I might not buy it. Let me hear what the price is. Let me see what I want to do.
Can you just say I'm curious? I'm just wondering.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You say I'm curious. I don't know what it is. Or
why else would you ask a price?
No, because sometimes you give the impression by asking the price that you're going to buy it. That you're not allowed to. Okay, so he says like this. By having honest weights, you will live long on the land that Hashem will give you. Kisev es Hashem, because this is an abomination of Hashem, kol eisa eila, and here again, the word eila refers to over these things of weights, and by adultery it says, toyeves ha'el, without the hay. So from there the Gemara learns out this is even worse than the sin of adultery, because in adultery it says the word ha'el, and here it says eila. Kol eisa eva, whoever does corrupt, whoever acts corruptly. Basically, Hashem wants people to be honest. And by the way, it's not only in honest opinions, honest knowing who you are. Emes is what it's all about. Hashem alakim emes. Truth is what it's all about. Honesty. In fact, before it said even hin tzedek in Parshas Kedeshim, it's a very interesting halach. The Gemara learns out from that pasuk, by the way. In Parshas Kedeshim, we just read the psukim here, when it says hin tzedek yalachem, here leisas ova b'mishpat. Hin tzedek yalachem. Hin tzedek also means, like the Gemara learns out, your yes should be a yes. Hin means yes. Your yes should be a yes. Your no should be a no. In other words, God wants a person to be honest. in every part of the life. Not to be a faker, not to be a bluffer, not to be a liar. It's all part of the weights and the false measurements and false weights is the whole concept of a person being honest. And the first thing a person needs to be honest is within themselves. To know who you are and what you should be doing. If you're dishonest with yourself, then it's very bad. Yeah, you have to first evaluate yourself, like the Alter Rebbe told in Bilul Parasha. But the bottom line is, the Torah says you have to be honest. In weights, in measures, in language, a yes means a yes, and a no means a no, a time means a time, and a time doesn't mean a time. Everything in the person should be honest. That's what God wants. And that's why weights are so important, because it's not a particular mitzvah of weights. It's the whole concept of being honest with others, and perhaps more so, to be honest with yourself.
What if the thing that you do is equivocal?
Is what?
That means it's not 100% accurate to begin with.
A chassid once came to his Rebbe and said he wants the Rebbe to give him a bracha should have emes. And then he said, and even this that I'm asking for emes is not even really true. And he kept going, and he said, even this that I'm asking to be true, to ask to be true, to be asked to be, and finally he got so carried away, he fainted. Wow. So his Rebbe said to him, I don't know who it was, but his Rebbe said to him, that's emes. When he finally fainted with it, that's emes, then he meant it. You know, when you mean something, it's important. Okay, next.
So cheating is not just on the weights and on everything else.
But that's what I'm telling you now. What am I saying now? Honesty. I'm speaking about honesty. You're speaking about cheating. It's the same thing, you know. Honesty and cheating has to be in everything in life. Has to be real. Has to be honest. You can't be connected to Hashem Elokim Emes, right? Through lie, through sheker. Hasidim used to work with themselves years and years and years that they should mean it. That they should mean what they're doing. With do mitzvah, they should mean it, and it's not for the show, and not for the bluff, and not for the, you know, they should internalize it and mean it. It's a very difficult thing. But that's why weights are so important, because it's the whole concept of life, of honesty versus corruption. What?
So we have
Kim Davenchi Lotakan
for living a long life. And there's the third one?
No, this is not Leman Yerichon Yomecha. This is Alo Adama. This is more about staying in the land. This is more about staying in the land of Eretz Yisrael, rather than a personal living long. He says that Eretz Yisrael cannot tolerate corruption. You ever find a person with a very refined stomach? Yeah? Cannot tolerate coarse food? Eretz Yisrael, that's why it's a very interesting expression. Sometimes the Chumash, the Torah, uses an expression. The earth should not, literally means throw up, vomit you up. I'm translating verbatim. The earth should not vomit you up when you impurify the land. Eretz Yisrael, Rashi says, is very delicate, pure land. It doesn't tolerate corruption. And a person has to be honest. That's all. The whole life has to be honest. Honest with the kids, with the adults, with the parents, with everybody has to be honest.
With the eye.
Huh?
With the eyes.
Honest with your eyes?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Don't see anything fake.
Yeah.
Then you better, the problem is you have to keep your eyes closed, you're going to keep banging into the walls.
If it is a wall. If it is something else, there's something else.
If there's, correct. Okay, now we'll start this at least. I don't know if Har will get. Zocher Eitz Asher Asolocha Amalek. There's a positive mitzvah in the Torah to remember what are malik the two? And here Rashi says, what's the connection between the two? Because if a person will not keep honest weights, so then you're going to have to worry about the enemy, which is a malik. Okay? And a malik represents, we'll soon see what it is. You have to remember what a malik did to you on the way out of Mitzrayim. Okay? Now, what does this mean? Okay, again, it just adds over here that by... No, I'm saying something else. Because why is adultery, why is the false weight worse than adultery? Because it's Bein Adam L'Chaveray, and this is Bein Adam L'Mokim, and it's like you're denying the whole exodus of Egypt. Egypt was because of honesty and the, you know. Okay. Now, what is this concept of a malik? Let's, before we even see it inside, discuss for a while the concept of a malik. The Torah says over here, Asher Korcha Baderach. Simply it means, it met you on the way. Korcha means it happened to meet you on the way. And they wanted to destroy you, and God didn't let. Okay? The word kar in Hebrew means cold. Korcha baderech, Amalek's, the internal Amalek that every single Jew has, is the coldness to Yiddishkeit. Amalek comes and says, Amalek doesn't come to a Jew, by the way. Amalek is too smart. Amalek doesn't come to a Jew and say, don't do mitzvahs. Because he knows the Jew's not going to listen. Amalek comes and says, do it, but cool it. Don't get so excited about it. But before we even get here, we know that in Eretz Yisrael, there were seven nations. Okay? Seven nations. Those seven nations the Jews had to conquer. The seven nations correspond with the seven bad midos. There is chesed, gevurah, teferes, netzach, chod, yesed, malchus. Like we have in Sfir Saimi, each one's composed of seven, but there are seven good midos, and there are seven bad midos. The seven nations of Canaan represents love of evil, fear of evil, glorifying evil, you know, enjoying evil. There's all the level of evil. The seven nations correspond with the seven midas. By Amalek, Gemara has an expression based on Psukim in Parshas Balak, by Bilam over there, Reish is Goyim Amalek. It says, the evil of Amalek was, Yodeya es Ribeinai, it understood what God was all about, Umechaven Limredvei, and its intent was to rebel against it. Amalek is not a level of emotional evil. Amalek is intellectual evil. Yodeyas Ribeinai. It understood what God's all about and rebels against it. And therefore, there's a big, unique separation between the concept of Amalek and the level of the seven nations. One is intellect of evil, one is emotional levels of evil. Okay? Similar, what we learned in the past by Ari Miklat, there were, Moshe Rabbeinu set aside six cities of refuge, right? Then the Torah says, Ki yarchev Hashem alokach es gvulcha, when God will broaden your boundaries, meaning when Mashiach comes, there'll be another three, Keni, Knezi, and Kadmeini. There'll be another three cities of refuge. Okay? Or, the seven nations, and then Mashiach comes, not city of refuge. God will broaden the boundaries of the Jews. There will be three more nations. Keni, Kenizi, and Kadmaini. Yeah? So it says like this. The seven nations until the coming of Mashiach, the Jews had the ability to transform the seven emotional attributes of evil to Kedusha. By getting rid of all the nations, settling Eretz Yisrael, bringing Kedusha into the land, they took the most corrupt part of the world, and they brought Kedusha into it. Until Mashiach's coming, they weren't able to refine the intellect of evil. The intellect of evil was too powerful. When will those three nations become added to the Jewish people. Keini knizin kadmaini. When Mashiach comes, because of the Kedusha, that's going to, the revelation of godliness that will be in the world at that time, so the three nations of Keini, Kniz, and Kadmeini will also be taken over by the Yidden. Keini, Kniz, and Kadmeini is Chochma, Bina, and Das. Okay, so you have the seven nations, represents the seven Midas. Keini, Kniz, and Kadmeini represents the three intellectual levels, which is really the concept of Amalek. Now, Amalek, the numerical value of Amalek, Ayin, Mem, Lamed, Kuf, is the same numerical value as the word Safek, doubt. Samach, Pei, Kuf, Samach is 60, Pei is 80, is 140, and Kuf is 100, 240. Amalek equals 240, and Safek, doubt, equals 240. There's a very interesting thing. If you take Amalek, take the word Bilam, write Bilam on top, and Amalek under it. Got it? Bilam on top, and Amalek under it. And now divide it half this way.
They both end with an AM.
No. So you have, on top you have Beis Lamed Ayin Mem. So you take Beis Lamed, and Amalek is Ayin Mem. So you'll have Beis Lamed Ayin Mem is Bilam. Correct?
Yes.
The second letters of, the third and fourth letters of Bilam is Ayin Mem. And under it you have Lamed Kuf. So you have Amalek. So you have Bilam on top, Amalek at the bottom. If you cut it horizontal, you have Bilam and you have Amalek. Which is the connection between Bilam and Amalek, because Bilam was, as the Gemara says, also Yodea Das Elyon, the Pasuk says in Bilam, in Parshas Balak. Bilam understood the greatness of God. He knew, he had a big understanding of greatness of God. He understood what it was all about, because he was a great prophet, and he rebelled against it. But the coldness that Amalek gives into the Jew, how does Amalek give coldness to the Jew? By casting doubts. Amalek cast doubts. When Amalek cast doubts, that's when you have the whole concept of coldness.
Doubts in what?
In Yiddishkeit. How do you know this is the way to do it? Maybe this way. How do you know this? Maybe that. Maybe this. Maybe that. So this is the evil of Amalek. Okay, we're just going to stop here because there's a lot to talk about Amalek with all the things.